Well, the title of our message this afternoon is the opening and closing of the kingdom of heaven. That heaven is open. Salvation is proclaimed and worked by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. We considered that previously. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 10. But there is also, as Paul says in Corinthians, not only a savor of life unto life in the word, but to those who are perishing, a savor of death unto death. And for those who would confess themselves to be Christians, but prove themselves no Christians at all, there must be discipline. There must be accountability. For those of you who are considering making confession of faith, this is something that is done in our congregations when the person is mature, and indeed when the elders believe they see that maturity and that faith in action. When you become a confessing member of this congregation, there are a set of questions that are set before you. And those four questions highlight not only the seriousness of confessing faith, but also the importance of discipline. You might say this is something that a Christian does in the very beginning of their life and confession of faith in a church like ours, but also as they continue in fellowship and love of the Lord and of the brethren. These questions were adopted after the Reformation, and though the translation we use here is perhaps not the clearest, the main ideas of the questions is public confession of faith. You can find these questions in or about the back of the Psalter on page 130. Before or after the sermon, the minister requests those who intend to make public confession of their faith to arise and reply to the following questions. Do you acknowledge the doctrine or the teaching of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete, meaning nothing lacking, doctrine or teaching of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Do you promise by the grace of God to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accordance therewith? Third, do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? And lastly, do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which God forbid, that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? The answer is yes. And we seek to hold each other accountable as the body of Christ. And as we'll see in the course of our message, as our Lord Jesus Christ would have us. And as we hope to see in the conclusion of our message, this is something absolutely essential to the life of the church. Some of you may be familiar with the teaching of the scriptures, that if you would like to know what the church is, what the church looks like, and how you recognize her, in our tradition, they would say the preaching of God's word, the right administration of the sacraments, and the proper administration of discipline. These truths are very hard in this day and age, but nonetheless essential. Because as we'll see, the opening and closing of heaven by the word of God and by the administration of discipline is something that is exclusively connected in the New Testament, not to the authority of men or a church or a group, but to Christ himself. Well, first, the opening and closing of the kingdom of heaven rests entirely and completely on the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Entirely and completely on the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not on the authority of men. That is one common misunderstanding, not only of preaching, but also of discipline. It's not in a man, through the gifts he may have in delivery, or the gifts he may have in composition, or the manner he may have about himself as a person, to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is His word that is spirit and His word that is power. Not the teachings of a man or the work of a man, but His word. And when discipline is carried out, as we'll see, it is carried out by Christ Himself, witnessed before His Father. And it is not the pronouncement of men, whether it be office bearers or a congregation, but the pronouncement of Christ Himself. Well, Christ's authority in the opening and closing of heaven, we'll consider this from the three different passages that we saw, that we read, I should say. First, from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. This is an important passage, not only because it stresses the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, but because it's actually a passage where people confuse the authority of Christ with the authority of men. Some people, when they read this passage, confuse the authority of Christ and the authority of men. And that is an extremely dangerous mistake. Matthew chapter 16, we find the authority of Christ being set forward on which heaven would be open or closed. He says in verse 15, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Who is the Lord Jesus? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is Peter's confession, not alone, but on behalf of all the other apostles there, that this is indeed the Savior, the fulfillment of the Old Testament who will deliver His people. Do they entirely understand the significance that entails? No. Jesus goes on and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It's something he knew by faith that the Lord revealed to him, not something in and of himself. Notice how already the emphasis is already being put on God, the sovereignty of God, and the place of God's power and authority, and not on man. The confession of who he is and the nature of the gospel isn't even of men, let alone the work to be carried out. He continues and says, I say unto thee, verse 18, that thou art Peter. And now our Lord Jesus is playing a little bit of a word game. The word Peter means rock, but it's a small rock. Not a big boulder. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he says, now, you are little rock, and little rock, upon the boulder, I will build my church. Well, what is this boulder? It is his confession. The emphasis in the original Greek is undeniable. The Lord is not saying, I will build my church on Peter. The Lord Jesus says, I will build my church on myself and my own work. I will build my church, he says, Peter, on the truth you have said of me, that my Father has given unto you, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. We saw that in a way very powerfully this morning about baptism and how all of the scriptures should direct us back to the Lord Jesus and his work. But you can see if someone reads this, why they make the mistake. And they start to think there's something special about Peter. If you can't see it in the original, that's an understandable mistake. That's why it's incumbent upon us to explain it in our English translations. But as we'll see, the way the Lord Jesus here is speaking fits the rest of the witness of the New Testament. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, and again, notice this is the Lord Jesus talking to Peter individually. Because of the King James, thee, thou, and thy is singular, you, ye, and yours plural. But he is clearly speaking unto Peter about the confession given him of the Father, which he has spoken on behalf of the other apostles. He is saying it to Peter, and thus through them. It's interesting, if you read through the gospel accounts, Peter is often the first to speak. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What's significant about a key? Key opens and closes, locks, unlocks. Now, boys and girls, I don't know about you, but when I first got a key to the apartment that I grew up in, that was a really special thing. I was taking the bus to school and coming and going back and forth to school. My mom had to leave for work in the morning, and I had to get myself to the bus, and I had to go to school. I had to come home from school, get the bus ride back home, and I came home, and the door was locked because I had locked it behind me with a key, and I could let myself in. When my mother gave me those keys, it was a symbol that I had authority to come and go as I pleased under her authority. That was a special thing. I could lock the door so no one could get in, and I could go inside and lock it behind me so nobody could come in. The example of the keys of authority and opening and closing is what our Lord Jesus is highlighting. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We know this is speaking of authority. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Maybe you wonder what that means, binding and loosing. Tying and holding down and setting at liberty. We'll see furthermore that this means the forgiving or not forgiving of sins. Not because it rests with the power of a man to do so, but this is the authority of the Lord. Through, as we saw from the Heidelberg Catechism, as we'll see through other places, the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the word, as well as the right administration of church discipline. And we know it is the proclamation of the word here in this context, because it is this confession that is the gospel to which our Lord is referring. That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. That takes place by one means in the New Testament and one means only. And that means, like we saw previously in our messages in the Heidelberg Catechism, is the foolishness of preaching and the proclamation of God's word. And then in verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man he was Jesus the Christ. It was not yet time for that revelation to come. But notice how the opening and closing of heaven and the exercise of the keys rest entirely and exclusively on the authority of the Lord Jesus. Absolutely. Absolutely. And our Lord Jesus wants to make this abundantly clear to us, even in the practicality of how discipline is administered. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Now we'll consider this further when it comes to the actual steps and the directions the Lord Jesus gives us about discipline in this passage. But in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 18, our Lord again emphasizes this is his authority, and not only his, but also with the authority of his Father. Again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Notice the connection there. If we agree, and we ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. So it is not just the Son, but the Father. And then this verse in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So notice what is happening when discipline, according to Matthew 18, is ultimately being followed. It is being done according to Christ's authority, with the approval of his Father and his presence. It is done before the Father, and with his approval, and with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not talking about a prayer meeting. Or as you may hear some evangelicals or other Christians today saying things like, well, let's just be church together right now, and we'll just have good fellowship. Well, you can be the church universal and invisible. You can have good fellowship, but that doesn't make it corporate worship when the people of God are gathered together to do the things prescribed and commanded in corporate worship. And these words are about so much more than just two or three of us getting together and feeling the presence of Christ in the midst, as blessed as that can be. This is about church discipline, as we'll see further in the whole context. But notice again, whose authority is it? Is it the authority of men? Absolutely not. It is the authority of Christ, even his presence with the approval of his Father. The language is very striking, though, about the Lord Jesus being present. How would the Lord Jesus be present there? He says, "It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Is the Lord Jesus talking about his earthly ministry when he's there? Wherever two or three of the disciples are, physically he just appears? No. He is there by the power of his Spirit, even though he be enthroned in heaven. And this language of the Lord Jesus Christ and the idea of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Apostle Paul continues to develop and use consistently when speaking of discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll see this a bit further when we consider how discipline is to be administered and the purposes of it, particularly the dangers of not. But notice how Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Talking about discipline, he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together," just like the Lord speaks in Matthew 18, "when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, with his authority, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul isn't talking about Paul's authority as Paul. Paul is talking about Paul's authority as an apostle, and how he is one of the official representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ, literally being an apostle, a sent one. And the language of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 and the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 is very striking. We see both passages emphasizing discipline, both passages emphasizing the presence of the Lord himself when discipline is being done according to his authority. And we can see that the office bearers, the apostles, are empowered by the Spirit for this task. Because the Gospel of John has this fascinating passage about his breathing of the Spirit unto them, which, if we didn't have the rest of the passage, could seem redundant. It could be repetitive. But notice in John chapter 19, verses 19 through 23. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. The Lord Jesus appears to them. He shows them his hands and his feet, so they know it is himself. He says, "Peace be unto you." And then he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," as he breathes upon them in verse 23. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Bound or loosed, like we saw previously in the accounts of Matthew. Heaven opened or heaven closed. And whether we have considered Matthew 16, Matthew 18, the parallel language in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, by an apostle sent of Christ, or here in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, and the particular breathing of the Spirit that anoints them and empowers them with the authority necessary to carry out the use of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The preaching of the gospel, which then the book of Acts will bear witness to the ends of the earth, as well as the administration of discipline, as is borne witness to in the book of the apostles and Acts, but also in various epistles. I hope it's crystal clear to all of us that when discipline is carried out, when the gospel is preached, when heaven is open and closed, it rests entirely on Christ, and not only on his authority, but with the witness of his Father and his presence. There is no other way to understand the scriptures on this issue. boys and girls, is it ever okay to disobey the authority of your parents? There's only one time you may disobey your parents, boys and girls. You know what that is? It's only one time. That's if they ask you to sin. If our Lord Jesus shows us, if our Lord Jesus tells us, and as we'll see, if our Lord Jesus even gives us directions how to do something, would it be wise to tell him, no, we're not going to do it? No. It's never right to disobey Jesus. We should never challenge the authority of our blessed King who sits enthroned in heaven. And as we'll see later, the church bears the consequence if we do. But we must always take discipline this seriously because it rests so entirely on His authority. Well, what is the basic direction of how this authority is to be carried out? And that's where one of the simplest, clearest, and most basic of passages, though sadly often misunderstood and used to play games, is Matthew chapter 18. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, where we hope to consider just the basics of how our Lord outlines discipline to be carried out, and perhaps some of the misunderstandings as well, just briefly. Moving on from Christ's authority in the opening and closing of heaven to His direction in the opening and closing of heaven. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In this verse we see we go one to one. And notice particularly this is one to one in a private sin, not something public. If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. This is something private, something no one knows about. In Matthew chapter 18, it might be something even the brother he goes to might not even realize. We are so sinful, we can sin against people without even knowing it. But if we know we've been sinned against, even if the other person isn't sensitive to their sin against us, we should go to them. Notice, it's not a public thing. And notice we could say, not only is it not a public thing, but that includes public individuals. If I commit a sin, and the other office bearers in the work of their office commit a sin, that's not a private thing. You need to go to them in Matthew chapter 18. You may go to the consistory, because that is something public, not something private. Because when we carry out our work, we do it as public people. Sometimes, sadly, office bearers or people who have committed a public sin misuse this verse in Matthew 18. And they want to justify their sin and they want to rebuff any accountability by simply saying, well, you didn't come talk to me one-on-one first. You didn't come talk to me one-on-one first, so nobody else can know, and the council can't know. You've made a mistake, and you can't have any discipline brought against me because Matthew 18 wasn't followed. Now, following Matthew 18 is extremely important, but it must be followed in actuality, not just in name. And if we're going to rightly acknowledge that this is about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not play games with each other. And we dare not play games with discipline. You don't play games, boys and girls, with the police, do you? I got pulled over on the way to Conway a couple weeks ago. And it wasn't a big deal. But in our van full of children, I still make sure and tell them as I turn the keys off, put them on the dashboard, put my hands on the wheel. Okay, please be quiet. Because I don't want them arguing about superheroes or starting to discuss something with the police officer while he's officially bringing the charges before me. Thankfully, he gave me a warning. But if we do that with the authority of men, how much more would we do it with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ? These are not things to play games with. must be used properly, one-on-one in the way the text directly shows and intends. Further, next comes in verse 16, two or three witnesses. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In other words, you go to the person about the sin, and they will not listen to you one-on-one. And this is not something that involves someone that is a public person according to their office, or is something done publicly. Then you come with two or three witnesses. And that functions on every single level. Functions between friends. It functions between husband and wife. It functions between adult children and adult parents. And often, asking an office bearer to come and bear witness is a wise thing. And if someone whom you are attempting to come to about their sin denies you and denies this, be very careful. Because if you are a member of this church, you promised, you asked to be held accountable. And if another brother or sister in the Lord comes and says they have this concern, and you say, I disagree, and you say, I am going to come back with two or three witnesses, you should welcome it. Rather than forbid it, rather than hide it, rather than deny it, rather than make false accusations, you should welcome it. Not just because you think you're right, but because this is the authority of your Lord. This is how your Lord says it should be dealt with, and you should trust your Lord and welcome His authority and welcome His approach. So when people start to forbid following this passage, you may not tell. No one may know. My sin has to stay hidden. Though they may not say, my sin has to be hidden, you certainly not only have the freedom, but the obligation for their good to come with more witnesses. But only after they have been approached personally. And then notice how it continues. But if he will not hear thee, take thee one or two more, and then that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. That doesn't mean every person in the church. That doesn't mean I talk to them personally. I have come with two or three witnesses. And now I'm going to put it on X, Twitter, Facebook, and you name it, for everyone to see. That is not what that means. That does not mean you send an email to the entire church family about this person's sins and hit send. That is not what that means. We do not call a congregational meeting and one person, after having gone with two or three witnesses, tells the entire body what is going on. Remember, in Matthew chapter 16, to whom was the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ given? The office bearers. In John chapter 20, who were the ones to whom the Spirit was breathed upon for this very work? The office bearers. Throughout the rest of the testimony of the New Testament, which we will make time to examine, who is it the ones that has the authority of the Lord Jesus over the church, even being His resurrection and blessed ascension gifts in the book of Ephesians to care for His bride? It's the office bearers, particularly the elders. When it says tell it to the church, He means tell it to the elders. Don't tell it to anyone else. And they are then bound to handle it rightly. And that looks very much like what we will call excommunication. Because notice how the text continues. But if he neglect to hear the church, if there will not be a heeding to the elders and their instruction, and after a time they continue to reject the admonition of those Christ has put over them. Let him be as unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Treat him like an unbeliever. Treat him like an unbeliever. And then notice the language. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two or three of you, again, the office bearers in this context, agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is the work of the office bearers on behalf of the church, as discipline is carried out. And we find a powerful comparison again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Not only like we saw when it comes to the language of when the Spirit of the Lord himself is present. And so Paul says, when my Spirit is present. But even a parallel between the language of let him be as a heathen man and a publican. Where Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, verses 4 through 7, these words. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan, to hand them over to the adversary for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed. Notice the two ideas. The Lord Jesus said, treat them as a heathen man or a publican. And here, what does it say? Hand them over to the devil. Because that is whose authority he desires to honor, not Christ's. He may speak well, but his actions deny who his Lord is. His actions testify to who his Lord truly is, though his lips affirm another. And to purge them out. Take out the leaven. Very strong language. The language of what we would call excommunication. Notice how clearly again the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not introduced any teachings of men, even those of practical help to carry out the Lord Jesus' directions, like church order, like lawful means, good and necessary consequence to make sure there is no abuse of power. Notice this is done lastly for the good of Christ's church. He says this for good reason. He gives us such good direction for good reason. And that is to care for his bride. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You belong to him, so be pure. You are his church, you are his bride. And you may not tolerate sin. That's why such a drastic remedy is appointed by him. To be handed over to judgment. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And as he says, the Apostle Paul, that is, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Why? That they may learn not to blaspheme. The purity of the church. That the lump be pure. But also, that the person under discipline who is in error would be changed. That they would repent. That they would learn, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, not to blaspheme. But for their salvation, as he says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 5, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Church discipline must be carried out to restore the church in purity and to restore the brother or sister who has gone astray. Boys and girls, what would happen if your parents never disciplined you? If they let you get away with stealing, if they let you get away with lying, if they let you get away breaking every rule of the house, what would happen? You would keep breaking the rules, wouldn't you? In fact, pretty soon it wouldn't be like your parents had any authority over you at all. It would be like you were a god unto yourselves, because you don't have to listen to anyone but yourself. Your parents' authority is a powerful and blessed illustration of the authority God has over His people. And that's why it's so very important your parents punish you, discipline you, so you not just acknowledge their authority, and that's so you not go astray, but that so you would have, to put it this way, a living sermon of the authority of God and how you need His care and His fatherly love and even discipline. To restore, to keep the church pure, and further, to not blaspheme or to bring to repentance this person that has gone astray. But we find our Lord Jesus in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 making very clear what happens if the church neglects discipline. And that will be the horrible judgment will God will unchurch a church. He will unchurch the church. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, he tells the church of Ephesus, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Love me. Honor me. Obey me. Acknowledge my authority and my right, and follow me. And if you don't, I will remove your candlestick. I will take the preaching of God's word away from you. The very means of salvation being accomplished will be taken away. And when the gospel is gone, what is the church? No matter how nice, no matter how warm, no matter how exciting, no matter how fun, it's just a club. It's just a bunch of sinners together, rejoicing in each other's company, awaiting the judgment of God. What makes the church so great is not just that we see our friends on Sunday. Boys and girls, it's not just that you can play games with each other in the yard or in the rooms. Games that you find on the shelves or games you make up in your minds. It's not just that we have such good food on Sunday and isn't this great. It's not just so I can have my church. And the church teaches what I like. That's not the church. That is not why we are here. We are here for the Word of God. We are here for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anything ever, ever eclipses that, Lord, shut our doors. It was like perhaps if you saw totality with the eclipse. When you looked up at the sky, when the moon was in perfectly in place over the sun, could you see the sun? No. It was blocked out just around the edges. Some of the really cool pictures from NASA have more shooting out. But I could just stare at the sun for a few minutes. I couldn't believe I was doing it. Because even a sliver off totality, you can kind of go and look away and have it burned into your eyes. That totality, That eclipse happens when we put something else in the place of God's word in the church. And there will finally come a place where he will just remove it. That's why we ought to love him and love it. Which means we love, as scary and as hard as it can be, church discipline. And that is why we must be so careful and purposeful to remember it's his authority and not our own, and to be done his way. We must remember him and have him be our first love. That's in Ephesus. In Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth." He will come with his royal authority and fight against the church by the power of his word. Why? Well, as he said, "But I have a few things against thee," in verse 14 of chapter 2. "Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who are taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." We could take the time, but we don't have it, to go through and see the significance of the language used, how it's symbolized here in the book of Revelation, but note very clearly it is this. You are tolerating sin. You are tolerating sin. And if you don't stop tolerating sin in your church, if you do not return to what I have said about discipline, I will fight against you myself. Notice again, it is the language of Jesus himself. He himself will come and fight against us if we deny his authority and we seek to carry out things according to other direction. But not just Ephesus and Pergamos, Thyatira, chapter 2, 21 and 22. "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Those who in the church were compromising with the unbelievers and going along with their sin, what will he do with them? No matter how upstanding members they may appear, if they embrace such sin, they will face his judgment. And then lastly, from Sardis, chapter 3, verse 3. "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." If we do not carry out just discipline against those who name the name of Christ but deny him in their actions, who are deceiving themselves, God will come and judge us as the church and unchurch us, expose us for who we are, and remove his word. And doesn't that make sense? If we refuse to honor his authority and we refuse to honor his direction, of course we are not a part of him or his family. That's one of the things that defines a family, doesn't it? You acknowledge the authority and you follow the rules. Not all rules are the same for each family. What time do you go to bed, boys and girls? We have two bedtimes in my house. 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock. The two oldest go to bed at 10. The others go to bed at 9. Some of them protest and say that is unfair. I, as the head of the house, say, too bad, that is what needs to be done for the best of the family. That's my authority, my rules over my family. Well, maybe you think, I go to bed at 7:30. Or maybe you say, I go to bed at 8:30. Maybe you say, we don't have the bedtime because we're working all night. Our families don't look the same. Different headship, same principles. You know the family by the head and the rules. So with the church. That is why it is so important we remember the opening and closing of heaven, that we cherish the preaching of God's word as his way of working his salvation, and we love it like we love him. And as hard as it is, and fearful as it is, and painful as it is, we do out of love what he calls us to do, and that is to carry out discipline. Otherwise, we love not those people we say we love, whose souls we are so concerned about, and we care not for the Savior who bought us. And in the meantime, the church becomes corrupt if we do not honor him this way. And then the church will simply be no more here if we do not honor him this way. Now, for some of us, we wouldn't be too affected if a church closed, would we? I hail from the mighty city of Grand Rapids, Michigan, where we have every flavor of what some would call the split peas, the Presbyterians, and every flavor of Reformed. If one Reformed church closed, there would be another very similar to it less than half hour, 45 minutes away. To give you an illustration that some consider what the Dutch would call sputten, but is probably quite accurate, would it really be so bad if Burger King closed and all we had was McDonald's? There are towns in Ontario where there are heritage Reformed churches and free Reformed churches, and there are important differences. But if the heritage Reformed church closed and the free Reformed church was all there was, well, I like the Big Mac, but the Whopper's okay. That's almost what it's like. But here, in Harrison, Arkansas, here, where is there another Reformed church? Where is there another Presbyterian church worth its salt? There isn't one, is there? And if we don't acknowledge the authority of Christ, and we decide to do things differently, don't think he won't remove us too. And then what would that mean for you, boys and girls? To have like-minded friends? There wouldn't be any here, would there? Not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you might say, but there'd be homeschooling, there'd be alternative medicine, there'd be diet, there'd be cheap lifestyle, there'd be homesteading. That's not the gospel. That's not Christ. How many of us who love the Lord, love his word, and love the Reformed creeds and confessions would struggle and wouldn't even be tempted to move somewhere else because there's no gospel anymore, though we may swim in churches? If you pardon the practicalness of this for us, is we better take this seriously. We better preach faithfully. We better do discipline. We better be faithful to the Lord. Because not only would we justly be ripe for judgment, but there isn't just Burger King down the street. There isn't some other church you can just go to because you like the pastor better. He's what we got. As different as all this can be, we are what we got. And when we think of it that way, isn't that amazing? No matter how hard, no matter how challenging, it's always blessed to follow the Lord and his authority and his direction, especially when it comes to the opening and closing of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to cherish the word and the gospel. And as hard and as fearful and as painful as it is for us, help us to love discipline. Help us to kiss the rod, as it were. Lord, help us to be faithful. And when we are not chasing us, but Lord, do not remove thy candlestick. Let us hear thy word. Let us know thy love and power. Guide us by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.